Look at our message this morning. The title of the message this morning is, Does the Bible Condone Slavery? Does the Bible condone slavery? I'm going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, so I would encourage you to get your pen ready and be ready to write these things down. The title of the message is, Does the Bible Condone Slavery? This is a very, as I was thinking about this morning, this is a very difficult issue to deal with. And I was thinking about this a lot this morning, a lot this week, these past two or three weeks actually. When I say the word slavery, images immediately come to your mind. Probably of what we call the antebellum South. Antebellum, I didn't know what that word meant, I had to look it up, but ante means before and bellum means war, so before the war. So thinking about the pre-Civil War southern United States, thinking about the African slave trade throughout America, throughout the United States, and also throughout Europe, those images come to mind as I bring up this word slavery. Or maybe you also think about human trafficking today. And as we've learned here recently, there are more people in slavery today than in any other time in human history. So we think about slavery as being something of the past, something that's been eradicated, abolished, but there are more people in slavery today than at any other time in human history. And some of that's related to global populations, but it's still around today. Slavery, human trafficking. As I think about this issue, you may even think, well, why am I bringing this up this morning? This is a really heavy issue. You know, you come to church to get encouraged, to have an encouraging message about life and about, you know, loving God, things like that. So why would I bring this up? Well, slavery is one of the worst, if not the worst, of all human evils. Alongside things like genocide, child abuse, abortion, slavery is one of the worst, if not the worst, of all human evils. So this question is coming up a lot, especially today. But why is this question coming up? Sometimes this question comes up, does the Bible condone slavery? It comes up in sincerity. You know, we always encourage people every year to read through the Bible. You read it from Genesis to Revelation, to read through all the scriptures. And as you're reading through the entire Bible, you encounter these things about slavery, and not just that, or genocide and different things like that, where it raises questions. So sometimes somebody runs across a passage like this and they'll come and ask a question and say, what is this talking about? However, usually there is an ulterior motive that has nothing to do with slavery. But rather, what it does have to do with is the idea that if you can say that the Bible condones the evil of slavery, then you can discredit and reject the Bible and the God of the Bible. I want to assure you that is the primary motivation in why this question comes up. Because if you can tie the evil of slavery to Scripture, to the Bible, to say the Bible condones the evil of slavery, then you can discredit and reject the Bible and the God of the Bible. By doing this, you can eliminate God and the Bible from the conversation on other moral and social issues. Things like homosexuality, transgenderism. You can remove the Bible from the conversation as morally evil. And you can remove God from the conversation as morally evil. That's why this question comes up. To boil this down to the heart of the issue, a lot of times when this question is asked, does the Bible condone slavery? The motive behind it is for us to show ourselves morally superior to the God of the Bible. Can everyone in this room agree that slavery is evil and it's wrong? Then there's people that would say, well, then you know more than God knows because He condoned it. Which means that you are morally superior to the God of the Bible and you're morally superior to the Bible. Therefore, we don't need the Bible's input on any other issue. We can figure it out ourselves because we're morally superior to God. So this is a big question with a lot of implications. So I want to begin by reading two passages of Scripture. I could read a third in Deuteronomy 15, but I want to begin by reading Leviticus 25, verses 39 through 46. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Then we're going to jump over to Exodus chapter 21. And we're not going to be able to probably take the time for you to flip to every passage. You may be able to get turned there, but I would encourage you to write these passages down that you can read them later on. But we look first at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 39 through 46. Listen to what this says. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. So this is talking about a fellow Israelite. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen or as slaves. Thou shalt not rule over them with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be, listen to what this says, of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. And you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them. You shall not rule one over another with rigor. That's Leviticus 25. Let's jump over to Exodus chapter 21. Verses 1 through 10, it says this, Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, Hebrew slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. The servant or the slave shall go out by himself. Verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Come over to verse 7. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing that he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. Let's go Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, as we recognize there are passages that are easy to be understood. There are passages that we memorize and love and enjoy reading and thinking on. And God, there are also passages of Scripture like we've just read that are very difficult to understand. God, I pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom. God, it's very easy. I think all of us are prone naturally to see ourselves as morally superior to you, to other people, to basically see ourselves as right, and anyone who would disagree with us as wrong. But Father, we want to see what reality is today. God, I can't count the number of times I thought I was right about something and I was wrong. God, I pray that we would approach this morning with humility, also with seriousness, recognizing that this is a serious issue with serious implications for today, but also as we look throughout human history, that because of some of the things that we're reading this morning, millions of people's lives, tens of millions of people's lives have been destroyed and are being destroyed. God, I pray that we would take this seriously, that we would deal with this with sincerity and with humility, and that God, you would give us understanding and wisdom so that we can give an answer for why we believe that the Bible is your word, why we believe that you have spoken, why we believe, God, that it is in fact you, that you are morally superior and not us. God, I hope you give us understanding here this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And go with us now in this. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, and give us insight. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Well, that was easy. Does the Bible condone slavery? The answer is obviously yes. Did you read what I read? It was on the screen behind me. The answer is obviously yes. We have the answer. Does the Bible condone slavery? Yes. We have the answer. In a lot of cases, we have the answer we want. We can be dismissed. We don't have to sing. Why would we even bother singing an invitation song? We're dismissed. Don't bother coming back next Sunday. Go enjoy your life. The Bible condones slavery. So I guess we can reject the Bible as morally inferior, the work of a primitive people, not a modern people, not a progressive people like us. But we can reject this as the words of Moses. Obviously, God would not condone this if God existed, but we know that this is not the Word of God. These are the implications that we can draw from the answer of yes, the Bible obviously condones slavery. And as you think about this, if you know much about history, we know that slave owners in the United States in 1860 and before then were holding Bibles. The exact same, probably King James, the exact same Bible that I'm holding right now. They were holding Bibles, and they were quoting Scripture to justify slavery. That's well documented. So we can reject this and move on. However, if you know history, you also know that as the slave owners were holding Bibles and quoting Scripture to justify slavery, the abolitionists were also holding Bibles and quoting Scripture to justify the immediate eradication of slavery. What Scriptures were they quoting? It would be something like this. Go to the next slide, Julie. Exodus 21. You see, this is the exact same chapter we just read from. We're reading from Leviticus as well. We read Leviticus 25 earlier. Now we're going to read Leviticus 19. Listen to what this says. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. This is saying that kidnapping is punishable by execution. We come on down to Leviticus 19:33-34, and it says, and if a stranger sojourn, if a foreigner, someone from a different nation living amongst you, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him, you shall not mistreat him. Verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I have a question. How can you have the slave trade without violating this command of God? Kidnapping is punishable by execution. You're to treat those from other nations living among you. You're to love them as yourself. How can you not violate that? How was in 1860 in the United States, in the South, how was this not being trampled and violated, violating the command of God? It definitely was violated. This command has to be broken for Southern slavery to exist. So what do you do with that? You'll notice also that this scripture makes reference in Leviticus 19. It says, "And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers." You were foreigners. You were from another nation in the land of Egypt. "I am the Lord your God." The scripture references Israelite slavery in Egypt. Racially based, involuntary slavery. Not indentured servitude. Involuntary, racially based slavery in Egypt, for which God destroyed the nation of Egypt. It makes me think about the South during the Civil War, which was destroyed for slavery, and rightfully so. I know we're standing in Tennessee, and rightfully so. So what do you do with these scriptures? Do we just have another biblical contradiction? How do we reconcile these biblically? Now, I want to say this morning, and I hope that this morning's message is a challenge. Do I bring this up? Because these questions get brought up. And I would rather you hear about these things here than to be in a college classroom, to be out on the street, to be talking with your family, to be, you know, at your workplace, your school, wherever you might be, and to have these questions raised. We should definitely be raising them here instead of you being confronted with them out there totally unprepared. Because these questions come up. So how do we reconcile this biblically? I'll also say this, Bible study is glorious and rewarding, but it is also hard work. And that's two four-letter words to us, hard work. We don't want to hear that. Being a Christian is not easy. Understanding the Bible is not easy. It requires hard work. So as I think about this question, does the Bible condone slavery? We see these scriptures, both of which can be quoted to condone slavery, to promote slavery, but these can also be read to condemn slavery. So how do we reconcile these biblically? And to answer this question, I think we have to ask a different question that is a bridge to answering this question. And the question we have to ask is this: does the Bible condone divorce? Yes or no? We have on the screen here Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. It says this: "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife." Does the Bible condone divorce? Again, it's been made very easy for you this morning. Yes. The Bible condones divorce. We just read it. The Bible condones divorce. So again, that was very easy. We get our answer. But again, maybe it's not quite that easy. This is early on in Scripture. You flip over to Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, and listen to what this says. And God, this is in the context of God talking about His relationship with Israel, and referring to Israel almost like a bride to Him as His people. But it says in verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." How do you translate putting away? What's a synonym for, what's another way of saying that? He hateth divorce. God hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. So what we're reading is, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that God condones divorce. We read in Malachi 2:16, both of these equally inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, both of these being the Word of God, that God hates divorce. So is this a contradiction? You know, the Pharisees picked up on this and brought the question to Jesus to try to trap Him. And this is why I use this as a bridge this morning in dealing with the question of does the Bible condone slavery and going to the question of does the Bible condone divorce. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, this is where this question comes up. And in this case, the Pharisees were not trying to discredit the Bible. They weren't trying to discredit the Old Testament and the Scriptures. They were trying to discredit Jesus. And that's also taking place today. But in Matthew chapter 19, again asking this question, does the Bible condone divorce? And that's exactly what Jesus is going to be asked. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says this, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto Him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So what they're trying to say is, okay, Jesus, are you going to recognize the wrongness and the error of divorce? Or are you going to agree with Moses? Either way, we're going to trap you. Listen to what Jesus says next. Why did Moses then command to give a writing divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. God hates divorce. And because God regulates something, it does not mean He condones it or accepts it. That is a false conclusion on our part due to our ignorance of God, of ourselves, of the Bible, and of reality. Just to put it plainly. Because God regulates something does not mean He condones it or accepts it. You know, I preach all the time on kind of the big picture of things. So we can understand the human condition. We can understand our situation as we sit here this morning. I preach on these things all the time, and it definitely comes into play here. To understand the situation of where we are with God. You know, God said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Right? Under the Mosaic Law, do you know what the payment was? If you stole a sum of money from somebody, do you know what the payment was for stealing? What was it? Do you know? You had to repay it. Plus what amount? Anybody know? 20%. You had to give back what you had stolen plus 20%. That was the payment for stealing. But But what was the real penalty for stealing? What was the real penalty? You know, this brings us to the most important question. And really, this digs down even further than the question of, does the Bible condone slavery or does the Bible condone divorce? Let's get to the real question. Does the Bible, does God condone sin? What's the answer? What's the real penalty for stealing? This is a very familiar scripture. You know this scripture. It gets referenced a lot for this reason. For the wages of sin is 20%. For the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that? What is sin? Stealing is sin. Divorce is sin. Slavery is sin. Lying is sin. Doing anything in rebellion against God is sin. And the wages for that sin, the wages for that rebellion is death. And this is a scripture we all have memorized, but we forget it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Does the Bible condone sin? Does God condone sin? No, He doesn't. And man, are we off the mark to even ask the question? The wages for sin is death. We always reference this. We're talking about hell. We're talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God. It's eternal, but it's also temporal. You go back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. God said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely have to pay something back. You shall surely die." The wages of sin is death, both temporal and eternal. And you know, this is one of those questions, the question about does the Bible condone slavery? You know, that's an intimidating question to think, man, how am I going to be able to explain this? How am I going to go through these different texts? And we could have done this a lot of different ways this morning, and there's a lot more to be said on this. Again, I only have one sermon to try to cover these things, and hopefully you have questions after the service. We can discuss this in more detail. But the way that you can even draw the differences, the distinctions between, antebellum slavery and slavery during the Mosaic period, 1,500 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. There's different ways you can approach this. But it really comes down to this, and this is the big issue. And when I think about this question of, does the Bible condone slavery? It's an intimidating question. It can be overwhelming to think about that and try to reconcile these things biblically. But at the same time, I'm thrilled to death that someone asked the question, because, man, it leads into much, much, much deeper things. And I'm going to show you how that works, because you brought the question, does the Bible condone slavery? Does the Bible condone divorce? Does the Bible condone sin? No, it doesn't. Because you see, when I say slavery, I'm so removed from that. I mean, me personally, I've had nothing to do with slavery. I'm removed from that, or at least so I think. And so I am morally superior. And then you bring up the issue of divorce. Well, I've not been divorced. So again, I'm morally superior to that. So yes, slavery and divorce and these things. But then you say, does God condone sin? Does the Bible condone sin? And now suddenly it's become personal. Does God condone stealing? Does God condone lying? Remove yourself from that one. You get pulled in here with everybody else. I'm glad that this question comes up, because it exposes an erroneous way of thinking. The wages for sin is death, both temporal and eternal, and we presume upon the mercy of God. We take for granted the long-suffering and mercy of God every single day. We're all doing it right now. I'm doing it right now. And this question exposes that fact. because the wages of sin is death. We all know that scripture. We could probably quote that scripture. That the wages of sin, if I were to begin that statement, you would be able to finish it. The wages of sin is what? You would say death. And we can know that, we can memorize that scripture, but we don't really understand what that means. And you'll see that as you're reading through scripture, if you are reading the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to encounter things, you're going to say, what in the world was that? You know, on these very rare occasions, God sends a reminder that the wages for sin is death. Let me mention a couple of those reminders. As you're reading through Leviticus, if you're at that point reading through the Bible, you'll remember that God said there's a particular way you are to make incense. The high priest and the priest are to make incense to take before the altar of God in the sanctuary, or in the tabernacle. There's a very particular recipe for the incense that you're to put in the censer, that you're to take before God. Do not deviate from it. God said, make it this way. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, decided to deviate. And as you see later on, if you see the context of this, and again, always look at the context. I will say that till the day I die. Always look at the context of the scripture. But when you see the context of this story, turns out most likely they were intoxicated, they were drunk when they were doing this. But listen to the story. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them, his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. God burned them to death. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them who come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Have you read that story? Did you scratch your head and say, God, why would you do something like that? Forgetting Romans 6, 23. Listen to the end of verse 1. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not to do. They did it anyway, and God burnt them to death. For just a brief second, that rush, that flood of mercy and grace of God was cut off for 1 second. They were burnt to death, and then it started flooding again. And when He cuts it off for 1 second, then we're keenly aware of the fact that every second of our life is by the grace and the mercy of God, because I'm a sinner. And so are you. You know, that's not the only reminder we get in Scripture. You know, God had this, the Ark of the Covenant. God told them exactly how to construct it. And along with those instructions, it's where the Ten Commandments were placed inside. The Ten Commandments which said, thou shalt not steal, these other things. And they placed the Ten Commandments inside. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And God said this, do not touch it. Do you know what story I'm thinking about? Much later on, around 400 years after God made the Ark of the Covenant, after He gave the Ten Commandments, during the time of David, 1,000 years before Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant is being transported from one location to the next. And listen to this story. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God, struck dead. Why? God said, do not touch it. Well, I was just going to try to stabilize it. God said, do not touch it. The wages for sin is death. You know, you think, well, okay, that's the Old Testament. That's that harsh God. What's the wages for lying? That's sin, right? Go to the next scripture. Remember a couple named Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What did God say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. His wife comes in. Peter asked her the same question. Did you sell the property for this amount? Is this a big game? That's really what the question is. Holy Spirit has been poured out. Christ has died upon the cross for our sin. He's resurrected, ascended back to the Father. The Holy Spirit has come. The church age has come. Is this a big game? Ananias, is this a game? No, it's not a game. Sapphira, is it a game to you? Yes, it's a game to you as well. It's not a game. The wages of sin is death. Maybe you've read the story about the young man. You know, I've mentioned these high-handed sins. You know what story comes to my mind all the time? There's a story in the Old Testament. This young man is picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What happens to him? God commands Moses, stone him to death. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The scripture right before that, God has emphasized and said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This young man, presumably having heard that, said, I'll do what I want to. God said, stone him to death. The wages of sin is death. God hates lying. God hates divorce, God hates slavery, and God hates sin. And He will not condone any of it. You know, slavery's been around since, for as long as human beings have been around. For all of human history, slavery has been around. But you know, there was a time when God Himself abolished slavery from the face of the earth. You know when that time was? The time God abolished slavery, there was not one slave on the face of this earth. Genesis chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. The flood. How many slaves were there on the earth at the end of the flood? Zero. How many slave owners were there? Zero. And all flesh died that moved, Genesis 7, 21 through 23. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Slavery abolished. Would you like God to abolish slavery today? He can. Before the sun goes down today, where we stand right now, God can abolish slavery from the face of the earth. Would you like Him to do that? Would you like God to abolish lying? Would you like for God to abolish stealing? He can. He definitely can. Would you like God to abolish child abuse? He can do it today. Did this not abolish it? Tell me it didn't. Slavery was done, but it came back. A lot of sin disappeared, but it came back. Because Noah is a sinner who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So is his wife, so are his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws, with whom God started over. They were all sinners with whom God is long-suffering. The last few scriptures I want to look at this morning in regard to this question, and again, this is one of those that falls in the category of, I'm glad you brought it up. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And think about how this applies to what we've said so far this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. We'll finish with this in just a minute. The long-suffering of God. We're kind of picking up mid-sentence here. I should have went back one more verse. But it says in verse 4, "And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Going back and referencing back to that event we just read about in Genesis chapter 7. Verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness." Listen close. "But is long-suffering to usward, long-suffering to you, long-suffering to me, long-suffering to everyone. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know why God doesn't eradicate the world of slavery and of child abuse and of lying and of stealing and of pride and of divorce and all these other things? Because He's long-suffering to you. And He's long-suffering to me. And He's long-suffering to the atheist that raised the question and says, "Well, does the Bible condone slavery?" God's long-suffering to that person. And God was long-suffering to slave owners. And you know what He was telling him the entire time? "You had better repent. You had better come to repentance." You know what repentance is? You stop doing what you're doing. You stop doing the wrong thing and you start doing the right thing. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But again, as I think about this question, this is one of those questions that I'm glad it gets brought up, because it points to this right here of saying we're all under the judgment of God. Yes, this world's messed up. We cover that all the time. We are in a fallen, broken world. And the existence of slavery is more evidence of that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we continue on after we've just read that. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It's not just going to be the flood. Again, Christ could stop it all today, and He can. And He might do it. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works there that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in a holy conversation and godliness?" Do you see the application? This is the God we're dealing with, who we are not morally superior to. Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved with elements that shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." This is unlike the flood. It will not rise up again. Slavery will be forever abolished. Lying will be forever abolished. Divorce will be forever abolished. Adultery will be forever abolished. Sin will be forever abolished. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. The last scripture I'll read this morning is this. The message of what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3 is repent and believe what God has said. We finish up in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. The Bible. Does the Bible condone slavery? Can I throw this in the trash can? Don't throw this in the trash can. You'd better read it and believe it. The Bible does not condone slavery, does not condone divorce, and it does not condone sin of any kind. Believe what God has said. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." That's our future. You're going to have to deal with this God. what I would say is this. You know, you could have left a long time ago. Does the Bible condone slavery? Yes, it does. So it could dismiss and you could have left right then and not known anything else that I said this morning. And you can choose to do that and understand that's what a lot of people are choosing to do. Oh, I think the Bible condones slavery. I read this passage of Scripture in Leviticus 25. I'm done. I reject it. I'm morally superior to it. I've progressed beyond it. Now I'm going to go live my life, an unbiblical life in rejection of God and His Word. You should have listened to what God said. The message is repent and believe what God has said. The message is, when it comes to God's Word, do not flee from it. You need to flee to it. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. We need someone to pay our debt, our sin debt. Because we've accumulated a lot of wages and we're going to pay that penalty, which is death. Do not flee from the Bible, flee to it. Do not flee from God, flee to God. That's what we need to be doing. But we're doing the opposite. You know, I think about the issue of slavery. I can remember watching shows depicting it. Even as a kid, I can remember watching movie Roots, and it makes you angry. You can feel your emotions getting angry to think that people were treated that way. It's horrendous. It's the worst thing in American history. It really is. It's horrific. And I think about how you see things like that. I think about, we learned at the Passion Conference a few years ago, they were really bringing up and emphasizing the point of how many people are in slavery today, in sex slavery. Little girls, young women, young men who are being kidnapped and forced into a life of sexual slavery, forced into a life of prostitution. And you see that and it enrages you and it angers you. And we were actually applauding as we heard about men who go throughout the world kicking in doors and arresting people and holding them accountable for doing things like that. These things anger you and it enrages you and it should. Do you know why it does? Because you're created in the image of God. Though we've suppressed that, and you know that person that's being treated that way, regardless of their race, is created in the image of God. That's why it enrages us. But I want to say this, no one is more enraged by slavery than God. You mark my words. Write this down and think about this for the rest of your existence because you're going to see it firsthand one day. Here's what I think about. A slave trader. 1750. Slave trader. Feeling very justified in what he's doing. And saying, well, I can be a Christian man. I have a biblical basis for what I'm doing. He dies. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes this morning. And he's been there for 250 plus years. And he's still there. And he's still burning in hell. And he's never coming out. You think God doesn't hate slavery? God hates slavery a lot more than you do. And in fact, he's going to punish it forever. And you look at that and in our mind we say that. You think about the absolute worst slave owner, slave trader, the worst depiction you can imagine. You say that man got what he deserved. You see beside of him Adolf Hitler, who enslaved millions of Jews. That's how they were able to have this blitzkrieg and to have all this weaponry because they enslaved millions of Jews and then they exterminated them. And you see right beside of this slave trader and this slave owner, right beside him Adolf Hitler, and you're saying he got what he deserved and he got what he deserved. But then God speaks to you and says this, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You don't think you're like them? You're going with them. They're there because they didn't repent. You had better repent. Progressive politician, you'd better repent. Conservative politician, you'd better repent. Republican, you better repent. Democrat, you better repent. Every person in this room, without exception, you had better repent. God hates sin and will not overlook it and will not condone it. That's the message of this world. Again, I say, I'm glad the question came up. God hates sin and God will deal with sin. But you know, there is forgiveness. We're going to sing a song. I don't think it could be more appropriate. Amazing Grace. Written by a slave trader who repented. And you know what he did when he repented? He left the slave trade. And he spent the rest of his life preaching and advocating against it to eradicate it from Britain. And he encouraged a young man named William Wilberforce and said, do whatever it takes to destroy it. It's worse than you even imagine. Do whatever you can to destroy it. There is hope and there is forgiveness. Even for slave traders, even for slave owners, even for liars, even for prideful men, even for atheists. Even for, you know, we read earlier about those three commandments. To love God as the only true God. To have no idols before Him. What was that third one? To honor the name of God with due reverence. You know who's standing in front of you today? A blasphemer. I've blasphemed God so many times. I've cussed God out because I didn't get my way. And I went to bed that night. We went to this thing with Anna Kitko over at Vineyard, talking about the problem of evil. And man, it struck me as they were talking about, why could God allow this? How could God allow this? How could God allow this? I told Jenna, I said, I came this close to raising my hand and saying, I have a question. I can remember as a teenager, I was such a spoiled, egotistical brat. I had a real bad day at school, an embarrassing day at school. I went home, my drive home, I got so frustrated, I can remember cussing God out because He didn't help me with all the stuff I was dealing with and all the stress I was feeling, which looking back now was nothing. I cussed God out. Driving down Morganton Road, driving down 411, this happened more than once. And I went home to my middle class home after school, that late at night after football practice, and I ate dinner. I took a shower. I went to bed. And I woke up the next morning. I have a question. How on earth could God allow that? Where's my car wreck? Where's that drunk driver? There should have been a drunk driver. Done. One and Kenny bury their son. And rightfully so. I earned it. What I was saying at that moment, but God is long suffering. The wages of sin is death. I didn't die that night. Or the next night. Or the next night. Or the next night. There is forgiveness and there is grace. And we all really, really need it. As we stand and we sing,